Good morning. How you doing? What a great day, huh? Great day. Can we turn the sconces up? Yeah. Hey, I just want to share, kind of bounce off before we get into the message regarding Jesus setting up everything. You know, Jesus is in charge, and he's in charge in this generation too. I had the privilege of hanging out with the area youth convention guy with the assemblies a couple days ago, and he was telling me a little pet peeve he has, and that pet peeve is this: that oftentimes we think and we look at what's going on, especially in the younger generation, and we start tripping on it. How many of us in the older generation did that? Yeah, we start tripping, and all of a sudden God's not in control. And we start getting fearful, and we start getting all these things. And he goes, you know what? That is exactly the opposite take we should have. God is raising up that next generation. He's not neglected them. He's not abandoned them. And as he was sharing some of the stuff, I was thinking about when I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. There were some gnarly times. And, I had to register for the draft. Thank God they ended the war in Vietnam before I got drafted, but I had to sign up 2 years in a row and all that stuff, and all the race stuff that was, you know, we hear about now was going on there, and all the things are, you know, how many were hippies in here? Am I really dating myself? Okay, let's go this. How many were punkers in here? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, it's just, every group's got their wackos, and luckily we all... I know, now I get beat up in the parking lot on the way home. But, you know, luckily we all grew out of that, right? No, we're still kind of messy. We're still kind of messy. And God is doing a work. He was telling me about these kids that go to these conventions like they're going in a couple weeks. Help us send kids there. Lives are being touched. God's making calls on young people. Some are being called to missionaries. Some are being called to ministry. God is active. To see hundreds and hundreds of kids worshiping God. You're never going to see that on the news, but that stuff is going on. God is moving. When it's dark, the light shines brighter. God has not abandoned anything. And everything is orchestrated by Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Yeah, it's Palm Sunday. And you know, my question is, why were all these thousands of people there to cheer on Jesus? How did that happen? What took place to draw that kind of crowd to lay palm branches, which is really a way of laying the red carpet out and announcing, here is the king, as he rides in a donkey? How did that happen? You know, every event has a backstory. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever event is taking place, there's a whole backstory to it. And without the knowledge of the backstory, we cannot comprehend the event well. We don't know what's going on. So listen, you need to understand this. Jesus is always in charge. Always in charge. He arranged every circumstance that was to take place in that event. Not only did he arrange it, it was prearranged before creation. Jesus literally controls the outcome of everything. God is either sovereign, which means in charge, or he's not. He's not kind of sovereign. He's not sovereign sometimes, and in other times he just doesn't know what to do. Thought he had a handle on it. He's always got a handle. Yeah, but why would this happen, Joe? Why would this take place in my life? There's a plan and purpose. Our problem is, as I shared with you guys last week, is we live in the natural. So we tend to view everything that's happening in the natural because we do not have the mind or the experience or the understanding of the supernatural. And how that plays out in the natural. So we take a glimpse of some event in our lives and we make some broad statement about what it is and what it means and how it's going to play out. I didn't ask to be molested as a kid by a priest. I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for my dad to die when I was a teenager. I didn't ask for a lot of things that I've gone through, and the same is true in your life. But I do know this, God's got a plan in all of that. And He uses our stuff to help people that go through similar things. And this is the key, not just going through a similar thing, but be able to navigate effectively through it. How many of us have gone through stuff? How many of us have gone through it effectively? Came out better for it, you know? And so this is God's work all throughout history, is He's working a plan which will end up great. We just don't know the time of it. So never let bad situations, bad circumstances, rough history, troubled present, interfere with the truth that God is somehow not working things out. He understands the enemy and every device he will use and when. And He has already designed winning counters to every move that ever comes against us. We just don't know of the timing of it. We don't know how or when it's going to work out, and that's where faith comes in. He promises victory, and He delivers every time, but in His time. He created everything. He controls the future and adequately prepares the present for it. He has control over the outcome of everything and makes sure that it aligns with His Father's will before any of it has ever happened. He is in control of the visible and the invisible, what is seen and what is unseen, the material or the natural and the supernatural. He knows the end from the beginning and what is needed at any time therein. So do not mistake bad times, hard times, trouble or trials, disappointments or loss as an end in itself, or as an indication that Jesus has somehow lost His ability to control things. And we're going to study that today as we begin to look at the backstory of this Palm Sunday, when thousands upon thousands identified Him first time publicly. He allowed Himself to be identified as the King. So to do that, we must go first all the way back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible written 1700 years before Jesus came. And in that book, there was a guy named Jacob, and he had 12 sons. And when he was on his deathbed, he called each son in, and he spoke about their name, and he prophesied over them. You know, one of the problems many of us have had in our life is that we've had nobody prophesy life over us. We had people prophesy death over us. People have destroyed our courage to go forward. They spoke of our name in derogatory ways. And these are people close to us. You know, one of the blessings that God actually gave the patriarchs in the Old Testament was to speak blessing over their children and to give them hope, to paint a picture of their future that was good. How many of us in here had people speak of our future as being no good? Speak of our future as being hopeless. Speaking of us as losers and the lost. And we'll never change. That has tremendous power in our lives. So as Jacob was getting ready to die, he called his sons in. And when he got to his son named Judah, which is represented as the lion, we sang about it earlier, the lion of the tribe, he started speaking to this young man, and then he looked at him, and he saw something in the future from his lineage. See, God knew about your lineage too. You're not a mistake. You didn't come from something that God overlooked. It may not have been good, but God says, I will turn it out and make it good for you. He doesn't call it good. He says, I will work it to where it will help you in what I have called for you. So in Genesis 49, verse 10 and 11, it says this. As he's speaking over Judah, he says, the scepter will not part from Judah. The scepter is the rod that a king uses. You know, a lot of times if you see movies, especially when they're going back in time, the king always has some kind of rod with stones on it, and it was the symbol of being the king. And he says, Judah, this kingship symbol will not depart from your line. It will be in the line of Judah. And he says this, and nor the ruler's staff from his descendants. It's going to take place way in the future. And he says, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. At some point in your future, Judah, you will give this to the Lion of Judah, and it will stop being handed down from generation to generation, and he will hold that, and he will be the king forever. And the one whom all nations will honor, all people will be touched by this king, and they will honor him for that position. And so we have a backstory well over 1,000 years before Jesus came about Jesus. And then we march forward through the line of the Jews all the way. Oh, let's read verse 11. And then he says this about this king. He says, not only will you hold this crown, you'll be called king. He says, look it. He ties his foal to a grapevine. He's going to have a donkey. And he will be attached to a vine. Jesus was called the vine. And it says, he washes the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. It'll be just one vine that this colt will carry. And his robes, he washes his clothes in wine. That's representative of blood. He will shed. Jesus said, this wine is my blood shed for you. It will be shed for the people. It will free them. I will take their contaminated blood and transfuse it into a good blood. And he says, his robe in the blood of grapes. You got to get the picture. This is a dad talking to his son, yet seeing something way in the future, and says, your line will be special till it reaches that one person. So we take from that and we move forward hundreds and hundreds of years through history. And a lot of the Old Testament follows that train of thought till we get to Jesus. And he's prophesied as the king. And he asked his disciples, as we talked about the other week, who's the king? Who do you say I am? They say, you're the Messiah. You're the one. You're the one. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're the one. And so Jesus now has to set up the cross. And he's been setting it up. He's done all these miracles. He's performed all these different astounding feats where the supernatural interacts with the natural and changes the dynamic. That's what a miracle is. And then he does providential things, which is it looks like normal circumstances, but it creates some kind of miracle. And then he does teaching. And so Jesus, the first 2.5 years of his ministry, is basically doing all these things, showing everyone he's the Messiah. Then in the last number of months of his life, he stops doing all the miracles to the degree he was. Still does some. He stops doing that and he takes his disciples and he starts to teach them, because they will be the baton carriers of the message. And as I shared with you guys last week, he started with asking them, who do you say I am? Because you got to get Jesus right. If you don't get him right, you're not following him. You're not following a guy that just talks. You have to believe something about him. And that's our biggest deal. There's the coming to Jesus, and then there's the walking with Jesus. They're two different things. So in order to set up The goal of what he came to do, which was to die and take our sins upon us so we could have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, so we would not be judged for our life. We would move away from judgment to blessing. And for some of us, that's a real hard concept because we're always used to being judged. We judge ourselves. Everybody else judges us. Your harshest critic is always going to be you. And so we move from judgment to blessing. And now we have to learn to live in the blessing, which it goes contrary. Many of the actions, God says, this action will bless you. And we look at it and go, that ain't going to bless us. That looks like it's going to be a hassle. And he goes, no, if you'll do it, you'll see it'll bless you. So Jesus sets up his stuff to go to the cross. And it starts in John 11, verse 1. He has to deal with a guy named Lazarus. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Bethany is about a day's journey away from Jerusalem. It's right up the hill, right by the Garden of Gethsemane, as we'll look at on Friday. It's on the other side of that hill. So to get to Jerusalem, you'd cross that, cross the Kidron Valley and head into Jerusalem. It's a good day's walk, but it's close to Jerusalem. He lived in Bethany with his sisters. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair, which we'll look at a little bit. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the sister sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Jesus at that point was living in a town called Ephraim. He had stopped doing public ministry and pulled away to this kind of small town, kind of almost straight across from Bethany, but it was in a littler village. And it was also protecting him from the religious people who wanted to hurt him. They had already tried to stone him a couple times. So he was doing that and he was spending time. So they sent messengers. They knew, you know, when you know Jesus, sometimes you know what he's up to and sometimes you don't, but we always know where he's at. He's up in heaven right now doing his thing for us. So they sent messengers and they said, hey, come to Bethany. Lazarus is sick. So he's getting this information. But when Jesus, it tells us, heard about that, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Nope, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. What does that mean? Two things are going to happen. Jesus said, this event, I'm going to let go to a place where they don't want it to go. And it will bring glory to God because people will see there's a miracle that takes place. How many know the story of Lazarus? Gets raised from the dead. Okay, this hasn't happened yet. They think he's sick and they want Jesus to heal him. He says, this is going to bring glory because it's going to show a power that nobody sees. And then secondly, it's going to seal my fate. It is going to cause the religious leaders to kill me, which I am setting up. I am causing all this to happen. So in verse 5, it says, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Weird statement. Anybody feel like God loves you, but he doesn't really do much for much time? He loved these guys. But he allowed the worst thing, the worst outcome in their minds to happen. He loved them, but he was going to let Lazarus die. How does that equate with love? Because there's a bigger thing going on. When we don't understand, when we've prayed to God and asked God to do things, and he either delays in doing them or doesn't do them at all, in our time frame, we will all be rocked by that. But the only thing that helps us get back on solid ground is to realize there's something more going on than I can grasp at this time. There's something bigger happening. And it will bring, and if you allow it to, if you stay the course, you'll see stuff you don't see beforehand. And it'll help, it'll bring glory to God, which means it'll advertise. Glory means advertise. So when he says that glory to God, it means it will advertise God. What God does in our lives is designed, part of it's designed to help us, part of it's designed to bless others, and part of it's designed to show forth God. So, finally, after 2 days, he turns to his disciples and he says, you know, let's go back to Judea. Let's go back to the place where Lazarus is, in the area of Judea, which would be like the county. Be like us saying, let's go to Orange County, even though we were going to go to Huntington Beach in the county. So he says, let's go back to that area. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Last time we were here, and it wasn't that long ago, they tried to kill you. Bad idea. It's always good, and I love scripture for this. It's always good when we see that people are helping Jesus out in his job. Because that's what we oftentimes try to do. Lord, you know, if you just did it this way, it would be way better. No, Joe, I want you to love your wife. Yeah, that's a good idea, but here's what I'm thinking. Change her. And then we're good to go here. Right? Or any other aspect. No, I want you to stay in that job. Oh, you don't understand, Lord. They're not right in that job. Luckily, I'm the right one. And so because I see it well, this is what you ought to do. Well, that's what his disciples were saying. Whoa, Lord, it's not a good idea. And so Jesus doesn't even respond to it. He says, then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Jesus doesn't get caught in the minutiae of our ideas. He doesn't get caught in our perspectives. He goes, this is what we're doing. This is the route we're going. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. So from Jesus' perspective, he's just sleeping. So jumping ahead, he gets to Bethany. He enters into the little town. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Glad you're here. 4 days. He's been dead. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, like I told you. And many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. So there's a bunch of people around. This family obviously had a lot of friends. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. So she meets him out, probably close to the graveyard as Jesus was coming. And she meets him there. And as she says this, but Mary stayed at the house. Her sister stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here. What a weird statement to say. Master, you're the master. If only you would have done it different. If only. Have anybody ever done that in here? Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If only you would have changed this back here, it would be much better here today. Don't ever say Lord and then if only. They don't go together. They just don't. But it's what we do because we're limited. So she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. I know what your father will do. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise. Yes, it's an intellectual thing. I understand in the future. He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and life. I'm the one of life. I'm the one that's alive. If I say life is going to happen here, life is going to happen here. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me, lives in me. That means you, your sustenance, your life is in God. That's the number one priority. That's what it means. Some of us can understand that because we're relationship bound sometimes. Our life is in that person. Sure, he's a nightmare, but my life is wrapped up in him or this or that, this thing. He says, if your life is wrapped up in me, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. He says, and believe in me. Don't be just wrapped up in me. Believe especially when you, it's easy to believe when you agree. It's hard to believe when you don't. And when you don't understand or you're confused. Or you can't see how this will work out. He says, and believes in me will never die. Everything will work out to be life-giving. Everything will work out somehow to bring life. He says, they will never die. And not only that, that's a physical thing, but it's also an emotional, it's also a soul thing, it's also a spiritual thing. He says, do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah. I've always believed you're the one, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. I believe you are God. Son of God is a title. He's God. I believe you came from there. You were already there and you came here. I believe that. You're the one. You're the anointed one. You're the one that isn't from here to save what's here. You came from heaven to earth to bring earth to heaven. That's what you do. I understand that's who you are. And so, where am I at? Oh, okay. Then she returned to Mary. Oh, and you're the one who has come into the world from God. Verse 28. Thanks for helping me. People. I have an idea. Bring your Bible so you can help me. All right. Then she returned to Mary. So Martha leaves, goes to the house. Jesus stays there. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here. So she pulls her aside. All these people are grieving. And in the Jewish culture, grief is a 40-day thing. When someone dies, one of the problems we have in our culture is we're not taught how to deal with death. So when death comes, we're all, one, it's going to rock everybody to their core. But two, it's like we don't know what to do about that. And these guys, when someone died, everything in their world stopped. People ministered to them for 40 days. They didn't have to do anything. And they grieved. And they grieved. Not that that 40 days end grieving, because it doesn't. But it was a way to begin to process this event that is devastating. And so that was going on. So she calls Mary aside and says, Mary, the teacher wants to see you, meaning Jesus. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people were at the house consoling Mary, saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. She's going to grieve over here. So they followed her there. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said the same thing her sister said. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. You would have fixed the problem. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. Interesting. An emotion of anger welled up in him. And he was deeply troubled, and grief welled up in him. Two emotions are inside of him, and they're moving. And then it says, where have you put him? He asked them. And they told him, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Another emotion. A deep sadness and loss came over him. The people who were standing nearby said, and they got this one right. They said, see how much he loved him? It hurts him to see. That's why God came. Death is a betrayal of life. It's abnormal for the human condition. We were made to live forever. And so that's our first disconnect. And then some of us in here today are so disconnected from ourselves, we don't even like being in our own skin. We got to do stuff to get out of our own heads and out of our own life. We live in a disconnected world. So he wept at that, but he also wept at their unbelief. He was angry. You still don't believe me? After all that I've done, all that you've seen, all that I've showed you, You still don't believe? Gosh, or myself. And he's also angered that this is what he's going to do next is setting up his own funeral. He's setting up his own death. And so He's angry that this is taking place. You know, when Jesus went to the garden, he cried. And he told his dad, please, is there another way to do this? You know, there comes a point in our journey with God that stuff happens to where it becomes God in us. It's not God in what I've been taught. It's not God in everybody else. It's not God in all. It's me and God. And Jesus experienced the same thing. So then he does this. But some said, well, the man healed a blind man. This guy right here healed a blind man. And one of his last ministries was healing, one of the last times right before this, he healed a blind dude. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? That's what the anger starts. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance, much like the tomb he'll be in. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. The smell will be terrible. In King James, it says he stinketh. And, yeah, and he would. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you? Remember what I told you, that you would see God's glory if you believe. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. He said, Father, now remember, Mary's here. Martha's here. A whole slew of other people are watching what's taking place. The stone is rolled away, and Jesus is talking to his Father like they're connected. He is saying what's going to happen is from you, Father. And the Jews looking at that would either, yay, that's a cool thing, or this guy's blaspheming. He's putting himself like God. He's putting himself on God's level. Who does he think he is? God? He's a man. So Jesus said, I'm praying this out loud so everybody will identify where I am saying the source of this miracle comes from. And so he put himself, you know, he put himself on Main Street right there. So he prays that for everybody. Help me out again. 40, God, I love it. Thank you. He says, you always hear me. We got that. 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, the people, unwrap him and let him go. Huge, huge thing. When Jesus takes us out of some kind of bondage that's been holding us, our grave clothes, he includes other people in helping us in the process of learning to live differently. We can be a believer in Jesus and still have grave clothes on parts of our body that we are still living in. You know, someone was in my office recently, and we were talking about, they're in early recovery. And they're thinking, and this is like drugs, but this is the same principle for all kinds of recovery. Marriage, life, divorce, loss, same recovery thing. And they were saying, well, listen, Joe, I'm doing really good. I'm doing really good. I don't really need this and this and this anymore because I'm doing really good. I said, brother, this is the deal. The principle of God is you keep doing in good times when you're at the mountaintop, when things are flowing better than you ever thought. Why? So that when you hit the valley, you now have muscle memory. You have mental memory. You know what to do in the hard times because you've been doing it in the good times. It's like my 9-year-old was saying the other day, Papa, he had to go to batting practice. I don't need batting practice. I was 3 for 3 last game. Got it wired. Got it wired. We laugh at that because it's foolish. But how many of us do that too? I got a little victory here. I don't need to practice no more. No, you practice so that when it gets dark, you know how to stay in the light. You know how to find light. If you don't practice it, then when the darkness comes, you're lost in the darkness. You don't have anything to pull up to do. You don't know what to do because you haven't been practicing. Practice makes us proficient. Anything you're bad in, you practice. Or you do bad. I meant to say do bad. You practice. You don't become proficient in messing up without working at messing up. I've heard many people, I just got a bad picker. Well, you know what you ought to do is quit picking for a while. Get your picker right. No. This one's, he said he loved me. That's good enough. I'm good with crumbs off the table. I know it wouldn't apply to you, but some of your friends might need to hear this. Jesus said, hey, unwrap this dude. Unwrap him. Community is a big deal. We don't stay plugged in when we're in trouble. We're still not plugged in. And trying to find the plug when you're in trouble and you haven't stayed plugged in is difficult. And so, word to the wise. So, Jesus does this amazing thing. And it says this, after he says, unwrap him, verse 45 says, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Oh my gosh, this man. Oh my gosh, this guy's from God. Oh my God, they believed. So you now have a large group of people, all from the Jerusalem, Bethany area, who have seen this mighty miracle, who are now professing. Jesus all of a sudden got really popular. And not only him, Lazarus becomes a celebrity. And not only that, there's trouble. There's trouble. It says, but some of the people went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. That's the 70 leaders of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious council. Some were praising God. Some left that and went over to Bethany and then down into Jerusalem. And they went to Caiaphas' house, the high priest. Hey, that dude raised a dude from the dead, but he blasphemed. He called himself like God. He thinks he's God. He's a blasphemer. And they started sharing that. And so this is what took place. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do, they said. They asked each other, this man certainly performs many miraculous signs. He does a lot of stuff. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. They're saying, listen, if we want to keep our religion going, we better keep the Romans happy. It's all natural. They're looking at everything in the natural. We need to make sure we're not persecuted by these guys anymore. We need to keep them happy so we can keep our thing going. Caiaphas, who was high priest at the time, said, you don't know what you guys are talking about. You don't get it. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation be destroyed. He goes, here's the answer. Kill the dude. What are you guys worried about all this stuff for? And what's going to happen with the Roman army? I'll tell you how to solve the problem. He dies. And then the problem's gone. Now, Caiaphas was appointed by the Romans to be a high priest of the Jews. He wasn't even, the real high priest was a guy named Annas, who was in the line of Aaron all the way back to Moses. Caiaphas was put there by the Romans to watch these clowns. These guys are nuts. Be watching them. So he comes up with the plan. Let's kill the dude. Let's kill the dude. And this is what happened. He did not say this on his own as high priest at the time. He was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. What he's saying there is that Caiaphas didn't know what he meant. He was saying just for them. But Jesus would die for everybody. Jesus was going to die, but he would take away the sins of all people, all color, all junk. He would deal with everyone way bigger than these religious guys were looking at it. They were just looking at their little world. But Jesus' plan was way bigger. And Jesus set this up. He knew raising Lazarus was the last straw. How do we know that? Because it tells us this. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. Verse 53. So from that time on, 2 months before Passover, where Jesus would die, these guys said this. So from that day on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. Up to that point, they talked about it. Now they're drawing plans. How do we kill this dude? What is the way? And remember, it's not just a couple of them. The highest level of religious leadership, religion's dangerous, people. Relationship's good, religion's dangerous. The highest level said, we need to figure out how this is going to take place. Jesus set it all up. Why? Because he had a mission. And Jesus is always about the mission. John 11:55. We jump ahead a couple months, right before Passover. So all that took place. Jesus, for the next 2 months, goes back to Ephraim, talks to his guys, continues to teach them, continues to do miracles here and there. And now he heads back to Bethany. And it says, it was almost time for the Jewish celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early, so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. Passover is when they do the slaughtering of the lambs. The nation gets forgiveness from God. They kill a lamb. And finally, the nation has all their sins forgiven. But they have to do this every day. And then once a year, they do it for everybody. And so every Jewish male has to go to this. So people has to go to this event. So people were coming from everywhere to this event and getting ready for this event, doing their purification, washing, and doing all the different rituals, finding a place to stay, procuring the lamb they need and all the materials they need for the Passover service. And so not only them, but word is spreading, has been spreading for 2 months about Jesus and Lazarus and what's been happening. It's all going to start to culminate in him coming that day, Palm Sunday. So, the people then, it says this in verse 56, they kept looking for Jesus as they stood around in the temple, and they said to each other, what do you think? Won't he come to Passover? Will he? So people are milling around all the stuff Jesus has done is the talk of the town, and they're wondering, is he going to come to Passover? Where is he? What's been happening? We don't see him. We don't know where he's at. Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had strictly publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. So they had a plan to arrest him. Later on in a minute, if I can get to it, if we have time, they planned to arrest him and then hold him and wait till Passover was done, because Jesus was so popular with the people. They were going to wait till Passover is done. Everybody goes home. Everybody takes off. And then they kill him. So it'd be hush, hush. All of a sudden, Jesus, in our day and age, he committed suicide. He's gone. Anyway. So Jesus then goes to Bethany, leaves Ephraim 6 days before, and he heads to Bethany to Lazarus' house. 6 days before the Passover, John 12:1, celebration began. Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar, 12 ounces, not even a pint, of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. How many in here love to wear nard? It's popular. It's always been popular. Nard is probably myrrh, one of the gifts Jesus received at his birth. It was an embalming fluid. It was also perfume, and it was super expensive. In fact, Judas in a minute will tell us it's 12 ounces cost a year's worth of wages. That's expensive perfume. That's super expensive. So they obviously had some resources, these guys. So Jesus is at their house. Mary takes this 12-ounce jar, and she anoints Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. She anoints his feet. A washing of feet and anointing, what would happen in those days, anytime you had people over your house, the lowliest person in your house would wash their feet. They traveled on dirt roads. They wore sandals with holes in them. Their feet were smelly. Especially after a long day, they'd be sweaty, there'd be dirt sticking to them, there'd be all that. And the tables that you would recline in were low tables that everyone sat on pillows. And so your feet would be to the side of you sitting on a pillow and about this far from someone's face. And so they would wash your feet. And oftentimes they would take some type of ointment and put it on there so your feet smell good. And then they could oftentimes would provide a bowl so you could wash some of the sweat off you. I mean, we're talking about a country that's 120 is standard. And so, you know, 120 degrees is the way they live. So it's that. So that was on. So Jesus is eating and she's pouring this. Why? She valued him. You know, look at your pocketbook. It'll tell you what you value. It'll tell you what, you know, how much Jesus means to us. You know, people talk about, oh, the church always wants money. No, really. What it does is it allows the church to do things. It allows the church to help. It allows us to be part of what Jesus does. But you're really giving unto the Lord, whether it's your time, talents, or treasures. You know, that's part of what God changes in us. Mary recognized Jesus in a whole different way after her brother got raised from the dead. There's a deeper connection, a deeper love. You know, the more God does in our lives, and that takes time, the more we understand the relational part. And I'll tell you what, trials and trouble and loss bring you to a deeper relationship with God because you learn that you can share anything with him. Martha and her sister Mary rebuked Jesus by not raising. If you only would have been here. What are they really saying? You messed up. Yeah, the guy was sick. Now he's dead. The time to come is when he's sick. That's what we do too. But when Jesus didn't rebuke, even though Jesus got upset with their unbelief when he said, I'm going to raise the dude. Even when he got upset about that, he still loved them, and they spoke freely. And now it changed. And this is what took place. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold for the money given to the poor. It's not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. There's a lot more going on here, Judas. You know what's weird? Is Jesus put Judas in charge of the money. And the dude's a thief. And not he was a thief. It says he is a thief. It was his character still. He looked at that thing and used a nice, you know, spiritual cliche. Hey, we could have given that money to the poor. He could care less. He was in it for him. You know, it's weird how Jesus picks leaders. This is the Judas that was with the 12. He did miracles. He went on a missionary journey. He did amazing things. He saw everything. But he had an agenda of his own, and it didn't work out. And this is what happened. Then Matthew 26 tells us this, what Judas did. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest. He left the meal and he said, I'm done. Now, remember, all the religious leaders, they're figuring out how are we going to get him and get him away from everybody. And then Judas, one of the intimate 12, knows where Jesus goes, knows everything about Jesus' ways. Nothing like a traitor. Nothing can wound you more than having someone become a traitor to you. You know, taking your kindness for weakness, taking your love and abusing it. And so this guy went and said, hey, I got a way to do this. Jesus, way back when he raised Lazarus, knew this. He was setting it all up. They didn't understand what was going on, but he did. And I share that with you today to let you know that he knows what's going on in your journey. You're not going to understand a whole bunch of it, but he does. Your job is stay faithful. Stay in him. Stay believing. Stay in community. Because that's where we get the grave. A lot of us have grave clothes in our thinking. We're still bound by a prison up there. That has to be, we have to be broken out of it. And then we have to learn to think differently about life and do life differently. So, then it says this. He asked them, hey, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus? How much? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. In other words, he's looking, okay, what's the best way to get him? What's the best way to work this? Where is he most vulnerable? Where is he most isolated? She worshiped him, and he betrayed him. And you know what? Both their stories are in Scripture. And you're in a book being written now, you know, the book of your life. It's being written. It'll be kept in the heavenlies. I think a year's worth of wages is a good price to pay. I'm throwing it out to you and suggesting that would be a good thing. Be a Mary. Don't be the other guy. Okay. When all the people, tells us in verse 9, heard of Jesus' arrival, so now they know he's in Bethany. Word is traveling. Judas went and told the religious leaders. They're telling everybody. Everybody's telling everybody. Lazarus is popular. People are going from Jerusalem up to see this guy that was dead and now alive. And that dude there is the guy that did it. It's a circus. And Jesus is very popular. And it says, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. What? I just got alive again. So now I'm a dead man walking? Yeah, he's a dead man walking. It cost to follow Jesus. It cost. It cost. A lot of times we keep it on the down low because we don't want to be judged. We don't want people talking about us. We don't, you know, we have appearances to keep. It cost. Lazarus could not keep the secret. In fact, he had nothing to do with it. He was dead. And that's the beauty of you becoming alive in the Lord. You didn't have nothing to do with it. Jesus did it. Why are they going to kill him? For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them, the religious leaders, and believed in Jesus. You know, keep your religion. We're going to go to Jesus. You know what? And there might be someone in here that's been twisted up in religion, and you ain't never going to be religious. I'm glad you're never going to be religious. Get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. He wasn't liked by religious people either. You're not losing a lot when the religious people don't like you. In fact, that's often a sign you're on the right road. So, what happens? John 12:12. The next day, Monday, Sunday, Sabbath they had off, Sunday, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, and they shouted, "Praise God! Blessings," which is Hosanna, "on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." That was the messianic sign. These people are acknowledging Jesus as the king. And he, for the first time publicly, allows his name to be brought up as the king. And the reason all those people were there was because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Those thousands that had heard the story over and over in those 6 days, 2 months about Jesus, they came to see. Some of you are in here today at church just because somebody drug you in here. That's a good dragging. It's a darn good dragging. Verse 17 tells us this, and I'll close here. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous signs. Then the Pharisees said to each other, religious leaders, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone out after him. And that's where the chief priests say, okay, we need to catch him then. We need to get him alone and keep him till everyone's gone. And then we'll kill him. But that ain't going to happen. He's got a plan to go to the cross. He got a plan to save people. Not only raise Lazarus, he's going to raise everybody that believes. So here's what we can do. Why can we stand up real quick? Grab your palm branch if you got one. This is a thing between you and the Lord. This is a thing between you and Jesus. We get to lay the carpet down before him too. So if you got your palm branch, if you don't, you can just bow. Bow just like you would to royalty. What do they always do in the movies? Not many of us are ever hang around royalty, but they always bow to each other. You know, all the peasants bow. So we can bow to him, and I want to lead you in a prayer. And you can say this prayer as you put this down, and it, or as if you bow. Lord Jesus, I believe in you that you are God, come down in the flesh to save man and woman and everybody. And I acknowledge that you know what you're doing. You know everything about my life. And I lay the red carpet out to my life. Make your home in my heart. And I acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the majestic God. You are the Lion of Judah. You are the head, not the tail. You are the Blessed One. You are the Great Physician. You are the God of all gods. And I lay my life before you. I trust you. I believe you. And I believe in you. So I give these parts of my life that are still wrapped in grave clothes. Unwrap me. Heal me. That I may live a life that is worthwhile. That's a blessing to me, to others, and advertises you to a people who are lost in their own graves, wrapped up tight, and don't know what to do. Use my life for good in my generation. Thank you for forgiving my past, forgiving the things I do wrong in the present, and the things I'll do wrong in the future. But keep me strong to stay on the path no matter what. And all those agree? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.